get to drink from the word of the Lord in Haggai 2 today. It's on page 769 of the Pew Bibles, and it's verses 1 to 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw the glory of this house, who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and what is desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Liz. Friends, welcome. This is the second talk in the Haggai series. So if you missed last week, you'll get a quick intro in a moment. The theme, better days are coming. Let me pray that God would speak to us from his word. Lord God, we open up our hearts to you today. We want to hear your word, be moved by your spirit, to trust in your good plans and promises, to be resolute in our faith. Do not simply look back and become despondent, but to look forward with faith and confidence in your good work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, a few years ago, and probably still now, motivational posters became all the rage. You know, the ones, there's majestic mountains, soaring eagles, sunsets over the ocean, with captions like believe, persevere, success. And then someone quite cynically decided to make some series of demotivational posters. Let me give you a sample. Doubt. In the battle between you and the world, bet on the world. Or humiliation. The harder you try, the dumber you look. Losing. If at first you don't succeed, maybe losing is just your style. Mistakes. Perhaps the purpose of your life is simply to serve as a warning to others. Despair. It's always darkest just before it goes pitch black. They're funny, sort of. Because they're ridiculously negative, aren't they? We laugh, but only because they exaggerate something we've all experienced in some sense. And discouragement comes far more naturally to many of us than encouragement. It's easy to look at our circumstances, compare today maybe with the good old days, and the older we get, maybe some of us think, feel like that, and conclude that things will never be as good as they were. Pessimism can quietly drain our enthusiasm, our joy, and even our willingness to keep serving God. And that's exactly what the people of Haggai found for themselves. Last week in Haggai's first message, God confronted his people about their misplaced priorities. After 16 years of neglect in rebuilding the temple, they finally obey God's word and restart the rebuilding of his temple. It's 520 BC, and they begin the work. If you don't know what happened historically there, the people of God were in exile in Babylon. And then after 70 years, God returned the people to the promised land. And one of the first jobs was to rebuild the temple. The people stopped doing it. We saw last week they were too busy building their lovely paneled houses, luxurious houses, But they didn't have time for the Lord's work. They didn't have time to build the temple of the Lord. And Haggai comes in to say, from God, you've got to get your priorities right. We saw last week, we talked about a jar with the big rocks. You must put the big rocks in first, the things that matter. Otherwise, the important things get squeezed out of your life. You do the mundane, the urgent, rather than the important. But now they've started the rebuild. But after a month, the excitement started to fade. Some of the older people remembered Solomon's temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. They remembered its splendor, its size, its glory. Compared with that magnificent building, this new temple they were working on looked small, unimpressive, and painfully ordinary. Comparison gave birth to discouragement. Discouragement threatened to become despair, and despair could have stopped the work altogether. So God speaks again. And Haggai's second message is God's answer to discouraged hearts. Maybe your hearts are discouraged this morning. It's a call to reject despondency, resist pessimism, and keep trusting God when today's work seems small. For God's people then and for us today, our confidence isn't found in how impressive the work appears, but in the greatness of the God who is with us, even in the small things. And Haggai the prophet brings the word to the people. In their period of discouragement, maybe despair, disillusionment, it says, God is for us. Hear that word today. God is for us. He describes the problem. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speaks to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left? You're thinking back, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? He's pointing out their discouragement. The date Haggai gives this message is very important. I'll have it up on the screen. The 21st day of the seventh month in Israel's calendar translates to October 17th, 520 BC on our calendar. The last day of the week-long celebration of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. On this exact day, 430 years earlier, King Solomon dedicated the first Jewish temple to God. On that anniversary of that great majestic temple, this word comes. Solomon's temple, if you aren't familiar, was a magnificent masterpiece of architecture and ornamentation. It was filled with precious metals, gems, and craftsmanship from around the ancient world. It was glorious. And Haggai's people, they look at this second temple they're building. It seems like nothing. And Solomon built a temple during the golden age of Israel's history. Wealth, power, influence. Brilliant temple. But in Haggai's generation, they were living in occupied territory. The Persians were now in control. The Babylonians had been overtaken by the Persians, and the Persians sent the people of God back to the promised land. They were subservient to the Persian Empire. The economy was struggling. The second temple they were building seemed pitiful in comparison to the others. It would never match the glory and the greatness of that Solomon's temple. They felt their contribution was insignificant. Why bother? You ever felt like that? What we're doing now is nothing compared to what we've done in the past. Let me give you some illustrations of discouragement just to cheer up your heart. Imagine a husband who works hard to get his marriage priorities back in line with God's priorities. He hears the voice of the Lord. He starts to do what God wants him to do. He stops spending so much time at work. He leaves work a little bit earlier, starts giving his wife undivided attention. He takes the lead to establish a date night. Anyone have any of those? Yeah, every so often. Yeah, that's good. Some regularly. Just the two of them, no kids, no work, no distractions, no phones. It feels as what God wants him to do, to make his marriage a priority. But instead of his wife getting excited about her husband's new priorities, his wife complains that she's smothering him or her. She's grown so accustomed to having her own life apart from her husband, she's not so sure she wants it to change. Her husband then gets discouraged, Feels like the effort he has made to rearrange his priorities are for nothing. Why do I bother? Why should I do it, God? Why should I make changes in my life? They don't seem to appreciate it. It happens in ministry all the time, doesn't it? At times, ministry seems disappointing. You put all this work and effort into outreach programs and you see little fruit. This is the negative, despondent, pessimistic person speaking now. Men's events, women's events, Alpha, Holiday Club, they all come and then they all go. They don't get converted, they don't join the church, they don't get baptized. Lord, why are we doing this? When I was at Asheville Baptist, I was driving the evangelism and I was training people in evangelism. I said, let's run a guest service Sunday night. Asheville's a small church, maybe 50, 60 people max on a Sunday night, a smaller building than this. And having trained people in evangelism through Two Ways to Live, Christianity Explained, and other courses, I said, let's put 2,000 leaflets out. Going to try something, right? And who distributed most of those 2,000 leaflets? Yours truly. Trying to get others on board. Let's come and do something. Oh, yeah, will it make any difference? Some people engage with it. We encourage them to invite friends. Some did. A good number did. And on the night, we organised a drama team, a band, and a speaker. We got a guest speaker. And people were filling the building. Your heart's going, thank you, Jesus. And all these people were bringing friends, and some guys down the road heard about it, and they brought 12 of their friends. We didn't even know any of them. They heard there was this great evangelistic talk happening, and the place was full to overflowing. We had not seen that in a generation. There was a buzz and a vibe in the house. I remember one couple came late. They forgot we were having an outreach service. And they stood up the back going, did we miss something? Check the phones. Was there an event? Did we not get invited? And then they found their seats. It went well. He preached the gospel well. They sang well. They did the drama well. At the end of it, they asked people to give their life to Jesus. No one. One of the girls said to me afterwards, she is even more pessimistic than me, said, Ange, was that worth it? All that effort for nothing, she said. I said, it wasn't for nothing. God brought 150 people into and packed out this building. 150 people heard about Jesus. 150 people watched a drama about Jesus. 150 people, many of them have never heard the gospel before, heard you sing about Jesus. Seeds become despondent. And God just gives a little bit of encouragement a couple of weeks later. We received a message that one of the men who was brought by their friend from another church was converted and became a follower of Jesus. Sometimes we want mass conversions. Remember 1959, the Billy Graham crusade? No, half of you were not alive. Ivan, I wasn't alive, just thought I'll let you know. Everyone was getting converted. 130,000 people at the Melbourne Cricket Ground. Randwick Racecourse and so on. Remember those days? Different periods, different times. It's easy to be discouraged. And God reminds them of his promises. How do we stay focused on kingdom priorities? And he says to them, be strong. Now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. I love that. Be strong and keep working. Remember Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. David said to his son Solomon when he began to build the first temple, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Keep at it. I say to you today, now we Baptists, be strong, be courageous, keep at it. Do the work of the Lord. Trust his plans and promises. Because as well as that instruction, he reminds the people of God that they have the divine presence and work for I am with you, declares the Lord. You don't do it in your own power. You don't do it in your own strength. We don't do any ministry in our own power and strength. That's why we pray. That's why we take it to the Lord. That's why we trust him to do his work in preaching and singing and Bible study and evangelism and mission. I was delighted last Tuesday night. We started our Just for Starters Bible studies, 7 foundational Bible studies to follow our Alpha course. And people are reading the scriptures, coming to understand that salvation is through Christ alone, by faith alone. And we're hoping that they will be captured by that truth, give their lives. But God, if God is not in that room with us, if it's just Ange teaching or Rami teaching, then nothing will happen. We have confidence that God is with us. Divine promise, this is what I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. God reminds the people that they are his covenant people. He has made an agreement to care for them, to bless them, to flourish them. He is their protector and their provider, their defender and their guardian. Don't be discouraged. I have you, he says. And the divine spirit, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He even reminds them in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is guiding them, leading them, empowering them. Stop being despondent. Stop being negative. Stop just looking back and saying, it's not as good as it was in the past. Enjoy the present. Walk with God in the present. God has not left you, has not forsaken you, who is there with you. And friends, for us as Christians, this side of the cross, we know that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, God with us. He came amongst us. Jesus promised to be with us to the very end of the age, Matthew 28, verse 20. He never leaves us. God has entered into a new covenant relationship with us. And in the new covenant, our sins are forgiven through Christ's death on the cross. We are called to seek his kingdom first, and all our material needs will be met, he says in Matthew 6, 33. We are far more than the Old Testament saints. And we have God's Spirit not simply working amongst us, but God's Spirit dwelling within us now. He lives inside us. He brings us to a new life. He transforms our hearts and our character. He empowers us for witness and mission. The Old Testament saints have nothing on us. We live this side of the fulfillment of the promise of God in Jesus. You know, I remember living for Christ in my family growing up, so conscious of the Word of God, prayer, and the Spirit of God. I tended to be despondent, and at times I was, with the negative reaction of my parents to my faith. It was always a battle to get to a youth group. Dad would come home angry, you're not going. We don't believe in that stuff. Slams the doors. Temptation to be pessimistic, despondent. I go to my room, I take up the Word of God and feed on the Word of God and trust on the Spirit of God to empower. Like yesterday, we were at a Ketubah convention for the base camp. The theme was resolute. That means strong, faithful, determined. You know how you can be resolute in the faith? No matter what's happening around you, no matter the negatives, you become resolute and strong and faithful by the power of the Spirit of God in your life. That's why the Bible says, walk according to the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Let him transform you and empower you. Friends, we have something that the Old Testament saints never had. Do you know him? Do you know this Spirit who's in you? Is he changing you? Is he giving you hope and joy, conviction? And then God says to them, he will establish his kingdom. He's talking about shaking things. Let me read this to you. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, if you're thinking back to this temple being small compared to the past, God says, I'm going to do something better into the future. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. You think, what's he talking about here? Well, there's going to be an immediate fulfillment, and there's going to be a future fulfillment in Christ. Let's quickly have a look at what's God saying he's going to do in this temple. Well, it's going to do a lot of shaking, right? One of the things is he's going to do a lot of shaking. Language of God shaking the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, is a theophany. It's God's presence saying, I'm going to do something spectacular. Watch this. The mountains quake before him. Nahum chapter 1, verse 5. In Exodus 77, Psalm 77, 18, your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. God is saying, he said, I'm going to manifest something that you will know that I'm in this. Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. David's experience in Psalm 18, the earth trembled and quaked, the foundation of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. And ultimately, whenever you read this language of God shaking the heavens and the earth, it's really an outworking of Genesis 1:1. The good creation, spoiled by sin, will be renewed by God's purposes from all eternity. God's purposes will be fulfilled. The whole created order will reflect the beauty of the Creator. And the curse of Genesis 3 will be removed. God's going to do some shaking, he says. And the Hebrew word for shake is a participle, which is just a number of shakes, not just one, and we've seen a number. But let me take you to verse 7 for a moment, and this is where some disagreement with scholars. And if you read the NIV or ESV, you have different translations. NIV says, it may be a reference to the Messiah coming to his temple, desired of all nations will come, or what is desired of all nations will come. That's a language that's used. Some will see it as a reference to the Messiah. While others will see it as the treasures of all nations coming. So the desired of all nations is the treasures of all nations. So the ESV will translate, it's either whatever this treasure of all nations, is it the Messiah, is it simply wealth, it's going to come into the temple. He says, the silver is mine, gold is mine, declares the Lord. Seems to imply maybe he's talking about all the wealth of the nations. It's going to come and make this temple glorious. And it happened in a temporary sense, or a limited sense at the beginning, the most basic level. The Persian leader Darius instructed the opponents of the temple building to pay the cost of the project from the royal revenue in their own taxation districts. So God was bringing in some money to make it happen. Further fulfilled with King Herod, New Testament times, he undertook extensive works to beautify the temple. We see it in Mark 13, verse 1. So by the time of Jesus, it's now expanded and it's much more beautiful. But I think there are only partial fulfillments. And I think the role of Jesus is important in the shaking work that God will do. Even though he may not be specifically mentioned here, unless he is the desired of the nations, comes to the temple. There is a fulfillment of this passage, I think, both at Christ's first and second comings. Malachi says about Jesus and the temple, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus is going to come to his temple. And we know in the New Testament that he does. Jesus' death caused the curtain of the temple to be torn from top to bottom, accompanied by the shaking of the earth. There's more shaking at his death. And if you go Matthew 28, there's a greater shaking marked the resurrection. There's a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. So the shaking at his death, shaking at his resurrection. What is it? Symbolic of the presence of God. God is in the events. And finally, you don't get a temple at the end, Revelation. What do you get? The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. Haggai concludes with this section. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Friends, who is it that brings peace? Ultimately, he says, you're talking about a temple that's going to be glorious, but there's going to be someone who brings peace. His name is Jesus. And one commentator puts it this way: peace sums up all the blessings of the Messianic age, when reconciliation with God and his righteous rule will ensure a just and lasting peace. But the Bible has more shaking. Let me take you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. That's why I think you can't keep your shaking just to the Old Testament and just to Jesus' New Testament times. It looks forward to our final shaking, which is anticipates the end of the world as we know it. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaking, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God does his work and he builds his kingdom. That's men and women who submit to him as Lord and God. Friends, let me conclude with a couple of illustrations to say when we focus on kingdom priorities, in the midst of our discouragement, trusting that God has good plans and purposes and he will fulfill them in the future, we can keep going. Several years ago, when I say several years, 1886. If we can go to the next one, please. In the Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia, the churches were so packed that they had tickets to let people in to kids' church, Sunday school. When they ran out of tickets, ran out of space, you couldn't go. And this little girl, Hattie Mae Wyatt, who was quite poor, it was quite late, didn't have a ticket, couldn't get in. So she went home and she started to do something. But 2 years later, as a little girl, she passed away. Let me tell you what she did. In her pocketbook next to her bed, her parents found 57 pennies. They didn't know that she was collecting these pennies. And a piece of paper with a note saying that the money was to help the church build a bigger children's ministry. At her funeral, her mother, who found the 57 cents, or the 57 pennies, and a note to Pastor Russell, the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church. And that Sunday, the pastor then shared her story with this congregation. From disappointment, a beautiful thing took place. People's hearts were touched. A realtor gave the church a piece of land to expand the children's ministry, asking for 57 cents for a down payment only. A local newspaper carried the story, and soon news about Hattie Mae Wyatt's 57 cents spread across the country. The pennies grew far beyond her initial 57 pennies. Grace Baptist Church not only built a new children's ministry wing, but a new ministry centre seating over 3,000 people. Out of that movement of generosity from Hattie Mae's example, the church built Temple University in Philadelphia and a Good Samaritan hospital. In fact, you can visit Temple University today, find a picture on the wall of Hattie Mae Wyatt, a little girl whose 57 pennies were used by God far beyond the limits of her life. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? Do you believe God can use little to do great things? Well, consider the discouragement of a young missionary. We have some missionaries here today. And we have some other return missionaries. We have others going out tomorrow back to France as missionaries, right? But young David Brainerd in the 1700s felt called to bring the message of Christ to the Native Americans. He faced constant discouragement. No one seemed to care about his gospel message. He was abused. He said, "My heart sunk. It seemed to me that I'd never have any success among the Indians. My soul was weary of life. I longed for death." For 2 years, nothing happened. He constantly battled discouragement. Can you imagine? At least when I come to work, I get some discouragements, but I get some joys. I'm looking at you, my joys. I get to preach at an ordination service tonight. Someone called to the ministry, and I'll see, as well as I'll see all these teenagers down the side there and all these young adults over there and all the ones older than are on the other side. I see lives change, and it brings me encouragement to keep going in the work. But him, he had none. He was almost like a lone missionary. But near the end, 150 people came to faith. And then he died at 29 years of age. 29. But he'd written a lot of his thoughts and comments and his desires, and therefore that's not the end of the story for him, besides being in heaven with Jesus. Someone published the journals David Brainerd kept during those times of discouragement. Those journals fell into the hands of a guy called William Carey. Heard him? Widely known as the father of modern missions. He ignited the modern missionary movement that continues to this day. Carey's efforts and inspiration have been the impetus for literally millions and millions of people coming to faith in Christ. When someone asked William Carey what inspired him to devote his life to missions, he pointed to the journals of David Brainerd, an unsuccessful missionary who died at 29. God used David Brainerd to fulfill his purposes. And friends, God likes using us beyond our limitations because he gets the glory for it. When you see God, well, you think, well, I don't know how it happened, but boy, it's all God, right? He likes taking a temple that seems pathetic in comparison to the first temple and visiting that second temple with his son, Jesus. He likes using a faithful servant like David Brainerd, who died at 29, to inspire others to share Christ. He loves using people like Hattie May to inspire the rest of us to a new level of generosity and giving towards God's work. When we say focus on God's priorities, in the midst of our discouragement, God uses us beyond our limitations. When I arrived at Ngawi Baptist in 1997, some of you weren't born yet, the church was in a state of some despondency. It'd been through a decade of struggle, and there was praying for hope for a future. I liked that about that church when I came. Sometimes I sat down here, there were 8 kids in Sunday school, thinking, wow, Lord, you're going to have to do something here because I can't do it. God, you're going to have to do something. And slowly, and slowly, and slowly, from one congregation or 2 congregations to 3 congregations to 4 congregations to multiple staff to 80, 90 kids and kids' church programs, a large bustling youth ministry, young adult ministry. When I started, let me tell you, there's some pessimism. My wife said, are we sure God's going to do something here? Yeah, God can do it when we put our faith in him, stand resolute, do the work, be courageous, get to work, is the word of God to his people. And together, we have served God and seen him bless this place. And through this place, bless others. Better days for Ngawi. I'm praying for better days. There are better days at East Hills Baptist, where Pastor Millard from here is now leading a great ministry. Better days for Menai Baptist, where Brett Hookham is there. Better days for Earlwood Baptist, where Billy, one of our other pastors, is there. A better days for Beverly Hills Baptist, where Michael Leader, who was also here. And God's going to do better days with men and women who trust him and serve him. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are doing better things, that we can trust you in the tough times because we are your people, loved by you, part of your family. We thank you, God, that you do your work despite our inadequacies, despite our failings, despite our weaknesses, despite our doubts. And we ask, Lord God, that today we would trust in you, that we would be courageous, and that we would do the work you've called us to do. Not look back to the old days and compare, but look forward with great anticipation to what you would do in the future for the glory of your name. Help us to have our kingdom priorities in place, that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.